All right. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will. Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verses 4 through 6. Incidentally, this sermon message is going to have a little bit to do with marriage as well, as you'll notice here in the scripture reading. And continuing on with foundation. Beginning here in verse 4 of chapter 19. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Now, if I was to read that, well, the word of God for the people of God. There you go. Good job. You know, if I were to read that from the King James Version, it would say, "Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder." All right, not under, asunder, you know, to separate. And also, it is great to notice that these are considered the words of Jesus here to say, "Haven't you read?" So what does that mean? That means he is going back to the Torah, to the early writings of Scripture that Jesus would have read and that Jesus eventually fulfills, and that we see later on these gospel writings and the letters that come from Paul that are so closely tied to Jesus, closely tied to his birth, death, and resurrection, that we can see and understand these to be the authority by which we live and we confirm in ourselves as scripture and foundation for our lives. For reproof, for correction, for encouragement. All of these things, Jesus is also referring to the scriptures, to the Torah here as the authority by which to live by. Now, chaos, disorder, and confusion abound in this world. Now, I could say here and say that that just seems to be prevalent for today, in this world today. But I would be wrong if I said that. Really, chaos, disorder, and confusion of God's holy word has gone on since the beginning of creation. It isn't something new under the sun. Sometimes we think it's just prevalent of today, but it is not. It has always been. But we who proclaim Christ, we come together proclaiming Christ that we should show and establish something that is different and significantly different from the rest of the world. A woman enters into a Chipotle restaurant. Have any of y'all been into a Chipotle? Yeah, do you like it? Yeah, that's good. Have you ever just decided to take that food and throw it at the person at the cash register? No, yeah, no, no, no. But y'all have seen the video of this woman who has decidedly just said that, "Hey, I'm going..." Could you close those doors once they go through, please? Thank you. If you could just throw, you know, this woman throws her food and just starts lambasting this lady at the cash register, whether she was right or wrong with how her food is prepared, what did a judge do? Made her work in a fast food restaurant for like 50 days. That was her punishment. Yes. Finally, some common sense in the world, right? But what made that woman just just haul off and do such a terrible thing? Now, what did you say now? Don't repeat. All right. What made her do such a terrible thing? That we as Christians, sometimes it comes to our mind, I'd like to do something like that. But we don't, do we? We restrain ourselves because we are followers of Jesus. People need to know that we are followers of Jesus by our daily actions. Now, yes, do we fail in that? We do. And that's where we go to God and say, and sometimes in embarrassment before God, Lord, I'm ashamed of what I've done. The Holy Spirit dwells on us to let us know when we've done wrong so that we can correct once again and say, I'm sorry to the Lord. When we've done something wrong to another person, it's not so much that we've done it to another person. We've done it to who? To God. We have nailed once again the nails in Jesus' hands. We have placed the crown of thorns once again on his head. And that brings us before the cross, and we humbly kneel and we just say, I'm sorry. And thank God that God is so filled with mercy and love to want to reunite, to want to have our relationship with him, which is that one state is perfect and whole, in another state that we are constantly working on, sanctifying ourselves before him. So this woman at Chipotle, what did her foundation look like? For whatever reason, it didn't come across as Christ-like. Maybe she was a Christian. I don't know. And she went and bowed before God and humbly prayed, Lord, forgive me. We have been taught the false narrative that, well, that's an interesting word. We hear that word narrative all the time now, don't we? It's even gotten into my vernacular. We've been taught the false narrative that balance and moderation are the way for us to lead our lives. But I don't see anywhere in Scripture where Jesus says, therefore keep things in balance or do things in moderation. No, we are to put our complete trust and hope on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. And we do so not only in our own personal relationship, but we do so in our relationships with one another and in our marriages as well. We are to place ourselves fully on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross and say, well, I'm only going to forgive certain sins. And others, you're just on your own. No. Sin is just this. It's what separates us from the relationship with God. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened there? Every daily, Adam walked with God and conversed and talked with God. There was a close union of relationship, of friendship. And what broke it was disobedience. It was not a poison in an apple or something like that. It was the disobedience that broke relationship with God. And that's why God says in that scripture, where were you, Adam? It wasn't that God had quit walking with Adam. It was that Adam had quit walking with God. But you see, even in that story, there's grace. Because he calls out to Adam rather than being silent. Where are you? Where are you? On this Super Bowl Sunday, it is Super Bowl Sunday, right? And then Valentine's Day on Wednesday and Ash Wednesday then too as well. On this Super Bowl Sunday, and I added this in my message today because I saw that that was posted on Facebook today by Faye. Something that said that this, on this Super Bowl Sunday, there will be more drinking and drunks than any other time of the year. Now, I'm not asking you to be teetotalers. I am a teetotaler, and I think it's a good thing, but I'm not asking you to be that. But show yourself to be different than the rest of the world. Don't just look at this as a time to excuse yourself, to act in any which way you want to. But notice this, and I've heard this before. There will be more gambling on this day than any other day. Huh?
Because of where they are, nothing else.
Yeah. Yeah. But there will also be more spousal abuse on this day than any other day, because someone gets angry that their team has lost, or they've lost some kind of big bet, or they've gotten so inebriated that they don't even know how they are acting. We are to be Christ followers. Let us set the example. Let us be different. Don't watch the Super Bowl. No, I'm just kidding. I'm watching the Super Bowl. I'll watch the Super Bowl. Enjoy it. You want to help him? Oh, there he goes. watch the Super Bowl. Enjoy it. I'm sure not everybody in this room is planning to watch the Super Bowl. If you are not planning to watch the Super Bowl, raise your hand. See? There you go. See? About half. About half. Some will just watch the commercials. I've done it before where I've taken youth groups just to see the first half and the commercials through the half and just, have the dips and stuff to eat. Today we're just going out after church and eating a lot of food then. But let's be different. Bishop shared yesterday, and something I've heard before, and I think I've shared some of this with you once before. In ancient Rome, if a person or couple or whatever didn't want a baby, or there was some deformity, or they were Down syndrome, like the child we were praying for today, you know what they did? In a world that, in a culture of that day that was not, those that were not Christian, what they would do is they would take that infant, and as they traveled on the road, they would just toss the child to the side of the road and go on their way. Probably tens of thousands of children were treated as such. Infants were treated as such over a course of many years. What did the Christians do about that? You heard. They went where they saw infants that were laying on the side of the road like this and were still alive. they would collect them and they would bring them into their homes and they would raise those children. We need to think like Christians. We need to think that we are different than the rest of the world. We have gotten trapped in this society and we've been teaching in the church that, hey, in order to reach people, we need to look like the people. I mean, act like the people. No, we need to stand out different from the rest of the world. Children and youth are hungry for authentic faith, not fluff. Amen. And we can provide fluff, but there is no foundation in fluff. We need to provide the true foundation that comes in and through God's holy word and through the Son, Jesus Christ. A marriage. Marriage is, and many vows that are taken for marriage are somewhat taken from Scripture, but you will not find in Scripture, here are the wedding vows. But they are congruent with what the Scripture is saying. And so, this part, the very last line that I read to you, So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Let man not separate. Those are part of wedding vows, right? It's not just the two people who are getting married or who are married or who have been married for 60 plus years that these vows are for. The vows are that you do everything to work together as a loving relationship that seeks the foundation of Christ in that relationship. But it's not just for the two people that are married. It is also for the body of Christian believers to encourage the marriage to succeed, for the marriage to stay foundationally in Christ Jesus. Just as it is the church's responsibility for the children and youth, we make a vow at a baptism, at an infant baptism, at an adult baptism. We make a vow as a church that we will support this child to grow up in the grace of Jesus Christ. We too are making a vow to also encourage and strengthen and pray for one another. That's why God knew that we needed one another and that we needed together. The early church just met in small homes with a few people. Sometimes churches meet and they have 10,000 people in them. Now, I don't want to be a part of a church like that, and I don't want to ever pastor a church like that. They're not wrong. It's just not suited for me. I like being able to see your faces and to know you. You know, once you get around 300 plus, then that becomes a lot harder to do. But we should, in a marriage, is built on trust. Let not man put asunder. Trust in one another. Trust in what God has done. I learned a lesson on this a very long time ago when my wife corrected me. No, that wasn't it. She does do that, though. I mean, she told me one time, John, you're spending too much time in the church. You need to spend time with your kids. She was right. I was spending day afternoon and evening. And I was spending too much time in the church. And I learned a valuable lesson. Hey, no greater thing than as your children grow up, they just don't just go away, but that you have a continued relationship with them and that they want to call you up. And you have a not just a, hey, how'd your day go? I'm okay. Love you, bye. No, you want more than that. If you build foundational relationships with them now, you'll have that. And they'll know and treasure that. And they'll see that there's a true foundation in Christ. And they'll see that there's a foundation of friendship. See, parents, we're always parents, but we're trying to do what God is doing with us, forging us into a friendship relationship with Him. Yet knowing that He's always God, or as parents, we know we're always parents, but we're also working toward that fellowship of friendship. That they can trust you when they get older and go, hey, Dad, I need some advice. They won't be worried or fearful about coming to you. Anyways, you know, I learned a lesson about trust in my word a long time ago when I sold my mud buggy go-kart. I didn't learn this lesson until years later after I'd done this. Although I felt a little bad about it at the time, a neighbor of ours, a 16-year-old, came up to me and said, he knew we were selling it and said, can I buy it and I'll get you the money tomorrow? And we agreed to a price of $550. I'd bought the thing for $750 about 8 years earlier. And so I was ready to get rid of it and needed some money at the time for the family, and I sold it. But the very next day of the yard sale, somebody came up at the very first and said, I'll give you $650 for it, and I took the money. And the kid came over about noontime with the money to give me, and I said, I've already sold it. He was not a Christian. It was not till later that I realized I'd broken my word. Your word is important. Your word in a covenant relationship of marriage is important. Your word to God when you say, yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will put my foundation and rest upon you and your word. Your word is important in everything that we do, in your business transactions, in your family, among friends. You need to know that your word sets an example. I set a word, an example for somebody who was not a Christian, that a Christian goes back on their word. I did not realize that till years later. Your word is foundational. It builds trust. And therefore, you need to have a trusting relationship in all your relationships as best as possible. My 5-year reunion. Good gravy. That's a long time ago now. Let's see, graduated 18, 23, so that's been 33 years ago. Now, time flies, folks. Had a guy come up to me that I had weight training with, and casual friend. And he told me this, And I was just shocked by it. He says, this 5-year reunion. He says, I've been divorced 5 times. What do you say to that? I just went, wow. Wow. 5 years. That doesn't seem foundational in Christ, does it? We need for our word to show how different we are from the rest of the world. People need to see, and in the church they need to see the foundation of marriage and how it can rest in Jesus, on the foundation of Jesus Christ and His holy word. How many of y'all know who Dave Ramsey is when I say that name? A number of you. All right, look him up. It would not be a bad thing to look up Dave Ramsey. And he speaks about financial responsibility from a Christian perspective. And he's well known and talks to corporations and individuals. He has his own radio show. Now, every now and then I'll hear on the radio show someone that just makes me very angry. And they'll say, Dave Ramsey, I've got an income of $200,000. My wife has an income of $350,000. We have a vacation home in Florida, and we have assets of $250,000. Yet we're in credit card debt and all of this, and we just don't know how we should, finance the new Maserati. And I just want to reach through the radio station, grab that person by the neck and say, you don't really have the right kind of problems, or you're not thinking right. And of course, he straightened some of them out. But this one woman said that I was, and there's some, that are very legit. It's like, I'm making $35,000 a year. I don't know how to get out of debt. And he gives them constructive ways to help. And this one lady called up, and she doesn't tell how much she's making or anything, but she says, I'm newly married. And I just wanted to know, how do we divide it up? And he goes, what do you mean by divide it up? And she says, well, how do we know who pays for what? And who's responsible for what? Or what percentage or things like that? How do you base that? And what she was trying to get at was like, well, I make 55% of the income and he makes 45% of the income. Should we split it like that, or make the other responsible for the certain things and activities that they do, and then the other person responsible, and then split the other bills? That's kind of what she was looking for, because she was thinking from a worldly perspective. And he brought in the scriptures, just like I've read today. The two shall be one. And he says, there is not in my household her bank account and my bank account. It's all in one lump sum. And if she makes more than me or I make more than her, it's still ours. Ours. So he was getting away from cultural world thinking and getting on how a marriage should be established. My wife and I have never had separate accounts. Or at least I hope we don't. I mean, and we haven't been the best responsible people financially. But you learn lessons and you grow from them. But anyways, it's about not two becoming two people, but two becoming one flesh, just like our relationship with Jesus, with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is about us also becoming one in Him and the friendship that comes with that. And it's not a part friendship. It's not a part being a child of God. It is complete trust and love one to the other. And the part with God, it is about thirsting for His righteousness and wanting to seek to do good. And that's why it's important, young people, when you start thinking about marriage in life, find a partner that will be like-minded, who will choose Christ and who will seek to put their foundation in God's holy word. It is important. People are fooling themselves. And if you are already in that kind of marriage where it is not in harmony, do the best that you can. Seek to be Christ-like toward the other as best you can. Don't go off Chipotle on the other, all right? You know what I mean, don't you? It's like going postal used to be the term. All right, Valentine's Day is Wednesday. Gentlemen, but it's not just for gentlemen. Ladies, you buy chocolates, maybe jewelry. You maybe even buy them a vacuum cleaner or a dishwasher. You didn't hear that from me. But do you know what's an even better gift? Fidelity. Do you know what's a better gift? Loving one's spouse with all of your heart. Do you know what's a better gift? Loving the Lord and following after His righteousness. Do you know what's a better gift? Being a good father and a good mother. And if you don't have those in your life, when you get older, you be a good father and a good mother. One that's foundationally secure in Christ Jesus and seeks to build that trusting relationship now and forever. Marriage needs the foundation of God's holy word. Marriage needs the foundation of Christ. It's different than the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this time together in Your house this day. And Lord, we just pray Your blessings to be upon each one here. Bless, O God, in foundation, burgeoning relationships in You. Let us as a church offer our support and encouragement to each marriage present this day and those who aren't. Let us be encouraging to each union. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.